The Old Testament, one of the great concepts and ministries of the Lord Jesus Christ is to be our mediator. And this is one of the great truths that is gradually developed in the Old Testament that is consummated in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think as we are looking towards Christmas and the incarnation of our Lord, we can certainly celebrate that Jesus Christ is our mediator. So that's what we would like to look at this morning. Now let's begin by asking the question, what is a mediator? Well, a mediator, the function of a mediator is to intervene between two parties that are at odds with one another in order to bring about peace between them. The two parties are alienated. They are hostile toward each other, and the job of a mediator is to effect reconciliation and peace. The mediator must be acceptable to both parties, and he must be able to work on behalf of both parties to bring about a peaceful relationship. There are some examples of this. One notable example in the Old Testament is when Absalom, one of David's sons, killed his brother Amnon because Amnon had raped Absalom's sister. That Absalom and David obviously became, their relationship became estranged. And Joab played the part of a mediator and tried to reconcile David and Absalom. It was unsuccessful, but he attempted to play the part of a mediator. Job in the Old Testament expresses his need for a mediator in his own relationship with God when he said in Job chapter 9, "There is no umpire between us who may lay his hand upon us both." So a mediator is one who tries to reconcile two parties experiencing conflicts, and we have mediators today that are involved in trying to bring about peace between two businesses. Maybe there's a lawsuit or even within other relationships. So the role of a mediator is a very blessed role. Christ said, "Blessed are the peacemakers." And Jesus Christ fulfills this perfectly. Well, what is the need for a mediator? Well, we need a mediator, and that for several reasons. Number one, our sin has made a separation between us and God. We need a mediator between us and God because our sin has separated us from God. Isaiah chapter 59 verse 2 says, "But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face so that he does not hear." So sin separates. We need a mediator to join us back together again. Remember, even in the Garden of Eden, after Adam and Eve sinned, they were separated from God. They were driven out of the Garden of Eden. Genesis 3, verse 24 says, "So God drove the man out, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he stationed the cherubim and the flaming sword, which turned every direction to guard the way to the tree of life." So not only did God expel Adam and Eve from the Garden of Eden, separating them from his immediate presence in the Garden of Eden, but he set up the angels, the cherubim, and the flaming sword to prevent them from ever coming back, to bar the door, if you will, so that that sinner could not enter back in and have fellowship personally and intimately with God in the Garden of Eden. They need a mediator to breach, to repair the breach. Secondly, we also need a mediator because sin brings hostility. It brings enmity and animosity. On one hand, from God's side, because God hates sin. So there's a problem there. There's an enmity, a righteous, holy anger toward us because of our sin. So not only do we need a mediator because sin brings enmity from God's perspective, it also brings enmity from our perspective because our sin so corrupts and defiles our hearts that we hate God too. God hates sin and we hate God. We need a mediator. Paul in Romans 8 says, "The mind of the flesh is hostile toward God, and it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it's not even able to." So we need a mediator that can overcome the enmity from God's perspective, His holy righteous anger towards us, but we also need a mediator that can resolve the issue of our enmity, our hatred towards God. And thirdly, we need a mediator because sin brings wrath. The wages of sin is death, Paul says. And by nature, we are all, according to Ephesians 2, verse 3, children of wrath. So that our natural stubbornness and unrepentant heart is storing up wrath in the day of God's righteous revelation of His judgment and wrath to come. So God is the avenger who executes judgment upon the guilty sinner. So sin brings wrath upon us. We need a mediator to reconcile us to God. Psalm 130, verse 3, the psalmist says, "If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand?" And the answer is nobody can stand in the presence of a holy God because we are all sinners. So our relationship with God has been broken. We are now alienated and estranged and have a hostile attitude towards God. And the fault is all ours. It was our sin that ruptured and ruined our fellowship with God. And we cannot repair the breach. In fact, it's dangerous for any sinner to think that he can approach the presence of a holy, living God. Why? Because God is a consuming fire, and we are holy and sinful, and we cannot even approach God's presence. It's like that silly little gnat that flies around the candle flame, and foolishly it gets closer, thinking he's drawn to the light. He's attracted to the light till it gets so close that the flame singes his wings and he falls into the fire. We cannot approach God. We are unholy. He is holy, and His holiness is a consuming fire. We, by our nature, by our sin, by our own rebellion against God, are like a cloth soaked and drenched in gasoline. And throw us into the fire, and we are immediately consumed by that fire. And so a sinner, drenched in the gasoline of our own iniquities and transgressions, cannot ever think that we can enter into the holy presence of a righteous God who by nature is a consuming fire. God has manifested this righteous judgment when He condemned the whole human earth in the universal flood of Noah, where He wiped out the entire human race and all air-breathing animals save those that were protected in the ark. God poured out His wrath upon Sodom and Gomorrah for their sin. And one day when He comes back, He will cast all unbelievers into hell, both in their body and their soul. That place which is a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth, where the worm never dies, a place of outer darkness, a lake of fire. And this is the holy God that sinners must deal with, and we have no hope. We cannot approach God. We cannot reconcile ourselves to God. We cannot mediate our own sins. We need a mediator to stand in the gap for us. Now, men can put out physical fire, but men cannot put out the fire of hell. I remember reading, you're probably familiar with Red Adair. I always get Red Adair mixed up with Fred Astaire. You know, the dancer, the twinkle toe guy. Well, Red Adair was the famous firefighter, if you will, that put out all of the fires of the oil wells. I mean, he had an incredible reputation as being the called on guy when a oil well exploded and there's a massive fire and you need to send someone in to put out the fire and cap it. Well, Red Adair was your man. He could do it. And in fact, President Bush in the early 90s after the Gulf War and when the Iraqis were leaving Kuwait and they set all those oil wells on fire, it was Red Adair that President Bush called to give counsel and wisdom and to activate the resources to begin to put out those fires. Well, Red Adair could put out a physical fire of men, but you need someone far greater to put out the fire of God, the fire of hell that we deserve because of our sin. We need a mediator. And we ask the question like Job, is there no umpire between us and God who may lay his hand upon us both and achieve peace and reconciliation and restore friendship and love between us and God? Well, this is the beautiful, awesome picture of what Jesus Christ accomplished. But in the Old Testament, we see this incredible ministry begin to develop. So the mediator begins in the Old Testament. And you must understand that to fulfill the role of a mediator, it really requires a prophet, a priest, and a king. It requires a prophet because you need someone to represent God's side in this broken relationship. You need a priest to represent man's side. And you need a king who would oversee and make sure the terms of the peace agreement are being kept. Someone to administer over the kingdom that is the resulting relationship. Well, Moses was the mediator par excellence in the Old Testament. He was a prophet, priest, and king, and becomes a beautiful picture of what Jesus Christ would ultimately accomplish. Notice with Moses, he mediated on behalf of God as a prophet. In Numbers chapter 12, verses 6 through 8, God says, there's no prophet like Moses. All the other prophets God spoke to in dreams, but to Moses, God spoke with face to face. There's no prophet like Moses. And Moses brought down the word of God to the people at Mount Sinai. You remember, after God himself audibly spoke the Ten Commandments from on top of Mount Sinai, the people who were sinners were so frightened and terrified by hearing the voice of God that they called upon Moses to go up and be their intermediary. So in Exodus chapter 20, verse 18 and 19, it says that all the people perceived the thunder and the lightning flashes and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood at a distance. And then they said to Moses, "Speak to us yourself and we will listen, but let not God speak to us or we will die." See, they knew they needed a mediator. And they called upon Moses to go down and be the prophet of God and bring down God's word to them because his voice frightened them to death. Moses also mediated on behalf of the people as a priest. He took the blood of the sacrifice and he sprinkled it on the altar and on the people, saying, "Behold, the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you," so that he stood and represented men before God. He brought the blood. He set apart his brother Aaron to be the high priest and to oversee the sacrificial system. But not only did he bring the blood, Moses also played the mediator as a priest by his prayers for the people. Remember, after the Israel at the bottom of Mount Sinai, after Moses has gone up and is there for 40 days, what do? They make a golden calf. And God informs Moses on top of the mountain what Israel has done, saying he's going to judge Israel for their sin. Then Moses, it says, returned to the Lord and said, "Alas, this people has committed a great sin, and they have made a god of gold for themselves. But now, if you will, forgive their sin. And if not, please blot me out of your book, which you have written." So Moses stood in the gap between sinful Israel, making the golden calf, and the holy God, praying and interceding that God might forgive their sin. He played the mediator as a priest as well, and also as a king. Because after the old covenant was ratified, Moses was the one who acted as the judge, who presided over the government, who made sure the statutes of the law were kept. He judged the nation. So he played the role of prophet, priest, and king. But you see, the mediation of Moses was imperfect. That for many reasons. Moses, the mediator, was imperfect. He himself was a sinner. The blood that he brought was imperfect because it was only the blood of an animal that cannot take away sin. The covenant was imperfect because it couldn't give people the power to repent and believe. And so Moses' mediation was still imperfect. And this was seen very graphically in the tabernacle. Because very, very few could actually still enter into the relationship and enter into the very presence of God. In fact, only one man in the nation could do it, and that was the high priest. But instead, there was a thick veil that separated the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant was, God's throne room, where God's presence was manifested, from the outer room, the holy place. And that veil, what was engraved on the veil? Do you remember? It was cherubim. It was cherubim that, just like in the Garden of Eden, on the east side, so on the east side of the Ark of the Covenant, there was a veil with cherubim that are engraven in the veil. As if to say again, stay back, the way is barred, you cannot enter. No one can enter into the direct presence of a holy God. So the veil itself continued to function like the cherubim and the flaming sword in the Garden of Eden to bar the way, to prevent sinners from ever entering into the presence of God. So that the old covenant was imperfect, the mediator was imperfect, the covenant was imperfect, the blood was imperfect. And so they needed a better prophet, priest, and king, a better mediator. Turn, if you will, in your Bible quickly to Deuteronomy chapter 18. Because Moses, as a prophet, Deuteronomy chapter 18, prophesies of this coming prophet who would be a perfect mediator. In Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15... Moses writes, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your countrymen, and you shall listen to him. This is according to all that you asked of the Lord your God in Horeb on the day of the assembly, saying, 'Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God. Let me not see this great fire anymore, or I will die.' And the Lord said to me, 'They have spoken well. I will raise up a prophet from among their countrymen like you, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him.'" And then he goes on and describes just the influence of this prophet. This is a prophecy of the coming Messiah, of the coming mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will be the perfect prophet. He'll also be a priest. He'll also be a king. But he'll be a prophet like Moses. And he will be infinitely superior to Moses. And so that brings us to Christ, our mediator. Because Moses and the old covenant were but a shadow of the good things to come. And this is all looking forward to Jesus Christ being our mediator. Remember what Paul says in 1 Timothy 2:5, that there is one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. So there's really only one true mediator, and that's not Moses. He failed, but it's Jesus Christ. And he's the perfect mediator because of his qualifications. Who is he? He's fully God. He's able to represent God. He's fully man. He's able to represent man. He's also a sinless man, so he's able to accomplish what Moses never could. In his role as a mediator, Christ himself is the perfect mediator because he's the perfect prophet, priest, and king. As a prophet, he brings to us the final revelation of the Word of God. Remember in Hebrews 1, the author says, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and many ways, in these last days he has spoken to us in his Son. And John in John chapter 1 said that Jesus is the Word. He's the Word of God who became flesh and tabernacled among us. He's the perfect prophet. He brings the Word of God because he's the Son of God. He's the perfect prophet. But he's also a priest. He's the perfect priest. He brings about a covenant of peace. He mediates between the holy God and unholy sinners in such a perfect way that he actually mediates and brings about a covenant of peace. All of our salvation is mediated through Jesus Christ. Even our election. Remember Ephesians 1:4 says that God chose us in him before the foundation of the world. So even our election is mediated in and through Jesus Christ. God chose us through the mediation, ultimately, of Christ. Christ also mediated a new and better and eternal covenant that was infinitely superior to the old covenant that Moses mediated. The new covenant that Christ brought actually accomplished our redemption. The blood of animals could not take away our sin, but Christ himself becomes the Lamb of God, and he effectively takes away our sin. He brings about our redemption. Ephesians 1:7, Paul says, in him, Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our sins. See, Moses just sprinkled the blood of the animal for the Israelites' sins, but Christ poured out his blood for our sins. And his blood actually took away our sins. It paid the full price. Through the new covenant, Christ also propitiated God the Father. He removed his wrath. Again, Moses never could achieve that. And yet in Hebrews 2:17, we're told that Christ had to be made like his brethren, like you and me in all things, that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. What does it mean to propitiate? To remove God's wrath. Animal blood could never do that. Moses could never do that. Christ did. He's our perfect prophet. He's our perfect priest. He also reconciled us as our priest. Romans 5:10. While we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. See, because of the enmity between us, God and the sinner were enemies. God's righteous wrath was aimed at the sinner, and the sinner hated God too. But Jesus Christ brought about a reconciliation. He reconciled us together. He removed the alienation, the hostility, the animosity, the wrath of God. And as our priest, he mediated our peace. As Colossians 1:20 says, that God reconciled all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. So that now we have peace with God. God is no longer our enemy. He's our Father. We are no longer estranged from God. We have peace with God. This is something to celebrate, particularly this time of year, that Christ, our mediator, was born, who is the only one that could effect peace between us and a holy God. So that not only is Christ our perfect mediator prophet, he's our perfect mediator priest, and he's our perfect mediator king, because now he administers the new covenant. He oversees the government of his kingdom from heaven, and he guarantees that nothing will undermine this covenant of peace that his blood has purchased for us. From his throne in heaven as our king, our mediator king, he continues to mediate by supplying us with grace each and every day. He continues to mediate for us by praying for us and praying that our faith would not fail. Our worship, even at this moment as we are worshiping God by listening to the Word of God and responding in joy and thanksgiving and praise, that worship is mediated by Christ. We worship the Father through the Son. We draw near to God through Jesus Christ. We pray to God in Jesus' name. We serve God in the name of Christ. We draw near in the name of Jesus, so that he continues to mediate this peace relationship that we have with God. So that now, even though we are still sinners and we are still drenched with the gasoline of our sin, we who are clothed with the flammable garments of our own wicked nature can enter boldly into the presence of our God who is a consuming fire and fear no damage. For Christ, our mediator, has made a covenant of peace between us and God. And we can now stand in the presence of a holy God who is a consuming fire, for Christ stands with us. Like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace, who were thrown in there that for all right should have been consumed, but they were not consumed by the fire. For there stood with them another, a fourth, like the Son of God. And as a result, they suffered no harm. The hair on their head was not even singed. Their clothes were not burned. In fact, there was not even the smell of smoke on their garments. And they came out of the fire absolutely, totally unaffected by it. And we can now enter into the presence of our God, who is a consuming fire, because Christ stands with us. He has clothed us with the spiritual asbestos of his own righteousness, that by his blood he has extinguished all of the flame and the fire, so that now we see our God as our heavenly Father. We are his beloved children. We are adopted into his family. There is no more enmity between us, because he has removed the hostility, he's removed the hate, he's removed the animosity, and we who once were enemies have now been reconciled with God. And so we have peace with God through the blood of the one and only perfect mediator, Jesus Christ. Christ said in John 14, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." And I trust this morning that you have found Jesus Christ to be your perfect Savior and Lord, knowing that really you have no right to approach God as a sinner. He's a consuming fire. And only Jesus Christ can completely extinguish and remove the wrath of God that we deserve. We trust that each and every one of us have come to know the Lord Jesus Christ and can now celebrate the memory of his crucifixion and his death, whereby he quenched the wrath of God. He extinguished the consuming fire of God as our mediator, our substitute, who died in our place and bore our sins and suffered the entire cup of the wrath of God. And he absorbed it within his own body and soul, that whoever repents and believes in him might be forgiven and might be given the free gift of everlasting life. As we remember this incredible work of mediation that Christ accomplished for us on the cross, I'd like to remind you that this is the supper of the Lord. It's not the supper of Northwest Bible Church, and we invite each and every believer that is here today to examine your hearts and freely partake. If you're here this morning and you're not a believer,